Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm happy to be here this morning with the opportunity to officially start our dig into the book of Hebrews. If you're here with us last week, Alan gave us an overview introduction to this epistle, highlighting various concepts and themes, ideas that we're going to be studying. And as I projected to you on the at the annual meeting, we're going to be actually in this book until November. So it's a long time, but and there will be some breaks here and there that we'll be taking, but we're really excited to dig into this book. So I'm just going to get started here with a simple question. Who is Jesus? If someone randomly came up to you and put a microphone in your face, you know, kind of like how Jay Leno used to do, and he asked, who is Jesus, how would you answer? I want to show a quick little video of how some people did actually answer that question. Let's see if this works.
Historical figure? I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us?
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's a son of God.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I might not say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was God. So was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children. Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
Okay. It was hard to relate to. That's the one that kind of stood out to me at the end there. And I hope by the end of this, we're going to kind of come back to that idea. So this brings us to the passage at hand. If you were here with us last week, you heard from Alan that one of the controversies of this letter is who wrote this book. And I don't want to be a killjoy because those are kind of fun to like discuss, like, ooh, David. And, you know, and there's so many theories out there. But if you kind of just focus on that, you're kind of missing the whole point of this book. Okay, so I'm going to challenge you really just to kind of like, as you are studying through this book this year with us, you know, because we have been given access in our hands by the grace of God to read and study one of the greatest, most beautifully written exhortations ever penned for the simple, maybe complex, you know, reason to show how the gospel of Jesus Christ fits into the narrative of the Old Testament. And for the purpose of proving Jesus Christ's superiority. And honestly, you could not ask for a more impactful punch of an opening than these first three verses in Hebrews. If the author of this letter had a microphone shoved in his face and was asked the question, who is Jesus? Well, here's how he would answer. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can imagine if someone gave that answer? Only three verses, but there is a lot here. We are going to start out with the first half of the section of Scripture verses 1 to kind of in the middle of chapter verse 2 there. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What an amazing start to the letter. It may not seem like much, but there is so much packed in here just in these first sentence, and it gives us an insight into the author's frame of reference. To gain an understanding of this reference and perspective, we need to identify a few key words here. So first, I want you to notice the word God. He is the first subject that is on the mind of the author. 68 times this author will reference God in this letter. Very few New Testament books come close to that number. But even more significant is the verb that's attached to the subject. Spoke. God spoke. Please. Do not take this as a passive. Like it holds great weight. God, our God, the Creator, is not silent. He never was. God, our God, the Creator, is not speechless. Never was. God, our God, the Creator, is not impersonal or detached. He never was. God, our God, the Creator, He's not like the idols of Psalm 115, which say, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but do not hear." No, our God is an active God. He has revealed himself to mankind. We speak often of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the fact that his death and his resurrection made atonement for our sins. And this is true. I mean, that is the grace of God. I mean, Ephesians 2:8, right? "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." But there's another aspect of God's grace that I don't know if it really gets mentioned as frequently, and it's the fact that he spoke and he revealed himself to us. Have you ever just sat and thought and pondered about that for a minute? God spoke. He revealed himself to us. That was part of God's grace. God spoke. God revealed. I mean, we hold in our hands the words and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Have you thanked him for that recently? Maybe when you're trying to go to bed. You know, try to think. You know, that could be one of the things that you can be grateful for. And how? How has he revealed himself? How has he spoken? It says that at various times and in various ways, in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not going to pretend to be. About as close as I get is I teach Greek mythology to my sixth graders. It's about as close as I get. Okay? So don't think that I'm like some scholar up here. I'm going to try to not butcher these words here. But it is important to kind of look at some of these words that the author is actually using because, again, they hold a lot of weight. And sometimes the translations get kind of, you know, kind of miss some of the marks here. This various times in various ways. The words in this phrase are translated from the two words polymeros and polytropos. Okay, polymeros is like the temporal sense. God spoke at different times throughout history, not just one time, and not just in one place. Okay, that's like that first. That's the first word. Okay, various ways is translated from the word polytropos, which actually suggests that God spoke in bits and pieces or in fragmentary ways. These ways included types, symbols, commandments on tablets of stone, laws and precepts, warnings, songs, exhortations, visions, dreams, signs, plagues, parables, a burning bush, a donkey, thunder, even a small voice for some. He spoke through the Urim and the Thummim, whatever those were, and the priests, and many others. All this over the course of over 1,000 years of history that we all read and recorded in the Old Testament. Okay, his ways also included people, namely the prophets, as we read here in this passage. through whom he spoke. Peter backs this up when he says in chapter 1 of his second epistle, above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Moses, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, list goes on. The men whose words are recorded in Scripture pointing to a coming Messiah who would bring fulfillment to God's promises in the last days. Perhaps one of the most well-known of the prophets, of course, is Isaiah, who spoke these famous words. Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we all know what that means. God with us. Isaiah 9 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a is given. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, the prophets told of a Messiah who would come to fulfill God's promises. Isaiah prophesies through the Spirit that he would come as a child, a son, and that he would be God with us. And now here in Hebrews 1, we can see the author is saying that in the last days are here. And God has now spoken by his son. See, there's finality in this statement in Hebrews here, finality. Hebrews is basically, not to get all ELA teacher on you again, but bear with me. This is a compare and contrast essay, this letter is, okay? Alan presented this idea kind of last week with us in the form of the sports analogy with the stats, right? You know, who is the greatest of all time? Okay, and how you do that is that you got to compare stats, right? You must highlight the contrast or the differences to determine who was the best. And as Alan taught last week, the audience of this letter was originally written to, were struggling with whether or not to stick with the new covenant in Jesus or return to Judaism practices, which was better. That's what they were struggling with. Okay, they were under persecution for their faith in Jesus, and the lure of returning to the familiar safety net of Judaism was always in front of them. Okay, the author means to convince his readers. That Christ is better than blank. We saw that last. And that he'll do that through the whole letter. Constant comparisons. And if you blinked in this first passage, you might have missed the first comparison that was made. Okay? The author says that Jesus the Son is better than the prophets. Now this is a big deal for these people that are listening to this. Okay? Because the prophets were like everything for these guys. Like that's who they studied. Okay, Jeff Totten came a couple weeks ago, said like when the, you know these Jewish boys and girls would go into school, they'd memorize these passages. They were memorizing the prophets. They were memorizing the laws. Okay, and this guy's coming out and saying Jesus is better than they are. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. Okay, you see, because and why? Why is he better than the prophets? Because the Son, Jesus, is the final word. He is absolute. He's absolute. We see Christ in the promise to Abraham, who was told all nations would be blessed through his offspring. You see Christ in the promise given to Moses when he told of a great prophet that would come and lead his people one day, just like he was. You see Christ in the promise given to David when he told he would have a greater son whose reign would last forever on the throne. The prophets, 17 in all, didn't get it all, okay? Only a little here and a little there. They were given bits and pieces of the revelation of God. Isaiah, again, said a son, Emmanuel, would be born of a virgin. Daniel was actually told when the Messiah would come, okay? Micah said that there would be a man that would come forth before Christ and herald the coming. Malachi actually knew where it was going to happen at. Bits and pieces. Never the full disclosure. All different bits and pieces, fragments of information here and there, different times, different places. And it builds and progresses from Genesis to Malachi, never given the full complete picture, but preparing to be fulfilled in the coming of the Son, Jesus, who would be the full revelation of God, a full stop. A quick point on the phrase last days. This was a reference to the end times when the promises of God would be fulfilled by the coming Messiah. It was later understood that the coming of Jesus, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, kind of inaugurated these last days. We are currently now in the last days. We're still in the last days, waiting for his return. In Jesus the Son, the revelation of God is complete. No more shadows, but full substance. Okay? Everything God wants us to know about him is found in Jesus Christ. So the question is how? How? How does Jesus the Son bring the final word? Well, how is his word better than the prophets? The author tells us in the next clause, as in the middle of verse 2, we see a subject shift, okay, from God to the Son. And you can see it, you know, we saw it at the end of that verse in chapter 2. He then gives us seven truths or seven attributes. MacArthur calls them excellencies, which I kind of like that there were two, of the Son. And yes, the number seven, no accident, okay? Because in Jewish culture, the number seven always represents the number of completeness, of finality. Okay. These seven affirmations bring out the greatness of the Son and why the revelation given in him is the highest God can give. F.F. Bruce said that. So first, so let's look at these, okay? Jesus is the final word. I call these, what we're looking at, these seven, we're really looking at the preeminence of the Son, Jesus Christ, okay? So we're going to go through these each fairly quickly, and then maybe next week we'll kind of touch on them a little bit again. So the first thing is that we read here is that Jesus is the heir of all things. The word heir is no small matter. It is a word that brings dominion, dignity, and legality to the table. The results of being heir brings authority, and according to the author, authority over everything. Heirship, of course, denotes sonship. Thus, heir to the Father. Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He who became rich became poor for us. He gave up the glory of heaven to be born in a stable, to grow up in a backwoods town called Nazareth." What good comes out of Nazareth? Right? Okay, working as a carpenter. During his ministry, he had no place to lay his head, as he says. Okay, at his crucifixion, his clothes are stripped off him, they're gambled away. Okay, this is the man who will inherit all. Okay, and he will have a redeemed world and a redeemed humanity. Psalm 2 says this, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" Daniel chapter 7 has the wonderful, Daniel gets to see heaven open up, and he sees, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." He is the inheritor of all things, the heir. The second attribute we have here is that Jesus made the world. Worlds is better, okay? And you can see I have something different on the slide, and I'll get to that word in a minute. I'm glad actually Lance played that song because that word was used. The verse reads, the Son through whom also made the worlds. Jesus was the agent of creation. He is the heir of all things because through him all things were made. Makes sense? Okay? If he was the, some translations, they actually just use the singular world, which I think is actually faulty. I actually like the plural form of worlds. And better yet, some translations use the word universe. It's probably even better. Okay? But the word that's actually translated from the Greek, I think it's like aeonis or something like that. I could not pronounce it. But it basically stands for ages. Okay? The ages. I normally would, again, not heap more Greek on you, but I think this is an interesting idea. If we take just the singular world, we kind of, our minds are kind of limited. We're just thinking of planet Earth. Okay? Worlds, plural, is better, but maybe we're just kind of thinking about the solar system. Okay? Now, when you say the word universe, ooh, okay, now we're getting a little bit something. Okay? You're talking about, you know, stars and planets and galaxies and deep space and only numbers that Andy Lowe or Lance Ginola can talk to you about, okay? But the word ages, I don't know about it. That four-letter word, it means time, it means matter, it means space, okay? Not just our planet, okay? Not just our solar system, not just the stars and galaxies, everything. He made it all, time, matter, space. It's the beginning of everything and the history of everything and the future of everything and all the stuff in between. That's what he made. And this is not a foreign idea. Like the Hebrews guy, he just didn't come up with this idea. Okay, John talks about this and Paul also talking about it in their gospels and their epistles. In the beginning, John 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Paul says in Colossians, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Understand this one thing really quickly. Christ is not a created being. He is the creator of all, through whom all was created. It's kind of why, a little soapbox, but you know, evolution bugs me because it robs Jesus of being creator. It robs him. That's all I'll say. Okay. Third, Jesus is the brightness, or some translations say the radiance of God's glory. Whew, beautiful. The idea here is not reflection. It's emanating. Okay? Think of the rays of the sun. You ever see, like, you know, you're driving, you know, and you got clouds and you kind of see those rays coming through the clouds. Love it, right? Okay, think of it that way. Okay? The rays of the sun. Or like, you know, you have a lampshade and you see the light streaming down from the shade. That is what this idea is coming at, okay? God is the sun. God is the source. Jesus is the ray that shines out. That's how this word is translated here, okay? Think of it this way. We can't ever really actually see the sun, right? You know, you just can't look at it. What we actually, you know, we could never really ever even approach the actual sun. It's impossible, okay? What we do see is actually what comes from the sun, okay? Are you with me? The light, the gas, the flame, all that emanates from the sun is actually what we see. This is Jesus, okay? He is literally God shining, okay? That's what this word is translating. And John even says this again in his gospel. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Paul in Corinthians says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Simply put, we see the glory of God in Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Fourth, Jesus is the exact representation or the express image of his person. He is the exact representation of God's being. Again, incredible. The Greek word here is actually character with a K. Okay? Character with a K. It's the only place in the New Testament where this word is actually used. Believe it or not. in the language and culture when this was written, this actually would have had significant meaning for the people listening to this, because it actually refers to an impression or a stamp. And when I say stamp, not an envelope stamp, but an actual like wax seal stamp. Okay, you've seen those pictures, you know, when they stamp it, okay, and you get the actual, you know, my mom was a notary, and she had one of those stamps, you know, those were the common ones, right? You press it, and it's got the actual defined edges and corners and things like that. That's the idea that is coming here, okay? Or even a coin stamp. That would have made sense to them, the Roman coins in those days, okay? It does not mean somewhat like, okay? The word is exact. That's part of this word character. Okay, it's an exact duplicate of the original, the clear-cut impressions made by that wax seal. This is what this phrase is conveying about the Son in relation to the Father. In the Old Testament, remember in the wanderings? How did God appear to them in the wanderings? Does anyone remember? Yeah, the pillar of fire and the fiery cloud, right? Okay, and you remember like during the Red Sea crossing, like, this thing was like awesome, right? Gave him light, gave him guidance, gave him light at night, gave him warmth at night. Holds off the Egyptians. Okay, this is a cloud that comes on, you know, the mountain, and they can't even touch the mountain, or the animals can't touch the mountain; they're gonna die. God's glory, you can actually see it, but it was kind of a scary thing. The same thing, the cloud that comes through the temple when Solomon dedicates it in Chronicles. They all fall in worship. Priests can't even go in yet because it's just the glory of God right there. Now take all that in and understand that Jesus is that glory. Okay? All that divine, awe-struck power. And Jesus is the personal, relatable, and relational revelation of that. The word being at the end of that phrase, God's being, actually it translates from the word hypostasis, which is another way of saying the substance, the thing that makes it what it is. The exact representation of his being. Okay? When we see Jesus, we see what God's real being is. It's what makes God, God. I guess that's the best way to say it. But in a personal, in a relational, and a relatable way. Fifth, Jesus upholds all things by the words of his power. Another way of saying is that he sustains all things by the power of his word. He's got the whole world in his hand. Remember that song? Okay, yeah. Okay, good song, wasn't it? You know, it might take you back to the bygone days of toddlerhood, you know. But I actually wonder, again, not trying to be a killjoy, I wonder if the author would actually appreciate such a lyric. Because for him, the concept of Jesus holding the world in his hand would probably be too close to the Greek story of Atlas, just holding the world on his shoulders, okay, as a dead weight. That's not what is being conveyed here, okay? The idea here of upholding or sustaining, it's less static, as it would be with Atlas, and it's more dynamic. Okay, the word is actually translated from meaning to carry along. Okay, not just supporting, but also carrying along toward a goal or a purpose. And when I read that, it kind of blew my mind. I was like, wow, like he sustains all things. He's holding the world, but he's kind of like carrying it to like a completion. Okay, so he's involved with everything that's going on in the world. Unlike Atlas, Jesus sustains all things. He's not just holding it. He sustains all things. He made all things. All things were made through him, and thus, he sustains and carries along all things. Are you seeing the progression that this author is going with here? Okay? And just think about the majestic heights of the mountains that we see on this planet, or how we stand in awe of the smallest molecular chain that make up the basic elements. Okay? From the movement of the planets with our sun and how it works and the moon and the gravity and all that stuff, it works. It just all works. How was it a cosmic accident? It all works because there was a creator that created it. Okay? And he holds it together. He sustains it. It keeps going. And Jesus, by his powerful word, keeps it going. And we know that word. It was the word that spoke creation into existence. And we read that in Genesis 1. It's the same word that rebuked the storm, that made the disciples astonished. Who is this man? That even the sea listens to him. It's the same word that turned water into wine, made the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dead rise to life. Same word. And that's what I love about the miracles that are recorded in those Gospels. Because they prove what the Hebrews author is trying to say here. Okay? He sustains all things by the power of his word. All creation is subject to Jesus because, you know what? He holds it all together. It's got to do what he wants it to do. And he shows how he's restoring creation through those miracles. And it's the same word through the Spirit that knocks on your heart and says, come and experience salvation that only I can give you from your sins. Because he wants to be a part of your life. Sixth, Jesus purged our sins, or he made purification for our sins. Now, see, this is the linchpin of this book. The author perhaps develops this idea the most throughout this letter. This is something not new to the Christian believer or our faith, because our faith is based on this very idea. Okay? But it does not ever diminish the amazing fact or the amazing act of grace that it was, especially in light of the author's progression of thought here. Jesus is the heir of all. He is the creator of all, the light of all, the God of all, the sustainer of all, and he is the one that made purification for all. Not only was Jesus the agent of God's creative work, he was also the agent of his saving work. And now in the Hebrew culture, see, the one who made purification of sins, that belongs to the priest. Okay, and again, his line of progression here suggests that Jesus is not only the ruler, or like we'll call him the king of all, but even more, he's a priest. And even more than that, he's the sacrifice that was actually that ended our sin. He's going to develop this idea through this letter, this idea of the great high priest. But let me say this, that it is true for all reading this book. Jesus came to deal with the problem of man's sin. His priestly work as the offering of the sacrifice at the cross of Calvary put sin away, therefore has brought redemption. He didn't just cleanse us from our sin, ladies and gentlemen. Understand, he took the sin away. That is actually what is being conveyed here in this passage. It's a cleansing and a removal. Sin is a big deal to this author, as outside of the book of Romans, it is actually mentioned the most out of any book in the New Testament. How Christ dealt with our sin once and for all will be a repeated theme in this book of Hebrews. And it's a reminder that we all need. Don't get bored with it if you hear it every week. Because it's a reminder that it's why we come at 10 o'clock, 9:45, excuse me, you know, and we take part of that cup and that bread. It's a constant reminder that Christ dealt with our sin. He cleansed us and he took it away. It's a good reminder. And finally, the culminating and seventh attribute listed here of Jesus is that once he made that purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the exaltation of Jesus, the ascension after his resurrection from the grave. Sitting down at the right hand is a place of honor, victory, and authority. The line here anticipates the author's later use of Psalms 110, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool." This verse will be a key verse in the book of Hebrews, this Psalms passage, and we'll look at it again next week. But the line also follows ideas expressed by Paul in Ephesians and Philippians. In Ephesians 4, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And this is a good one to close with. "Let this mind," Philippians 2:5-11, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. The fact that Christ sat down does not mean inactivity. He's still the head of the church. He's still meeting for us. What it does mean is that it was a finished work. What were his name? What were his words at the cross? It is finished. And he ascended and he sat down because it's finished. He is the heir of all, creator of all, light of all, God of all, sustainer of all, the Lord of all. He humbled himself and he died to make purification for you, and you, and you, and you, and everyone here. All of us. So who is Jesus to you? I asked that at the beginning. Could you answer it this way? Because you have to decide. There's no middle ground. You can't say, I like five of those, and deal with it and get rid of the other two. There's no middle. God, either be here or you're here. He's either a lunatic or a liar, or he is exactly who he says he is. Do you see him as the complete and final revelation of God? Is that the Jesus that comes to mind when you hear that question? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are so thankful that you give us this word, that you are heir of all, creator of all, light of all, sustainer of all, Lord of all. You humbled and you died to make purification of our sins. You are the Son. You are the greatest thing that we could ever imagine. We pray that we remember these seven attributes, this finality of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, that as we go in our daily lives, that we can reflect these ideas to others around us, that they may see who you are, the final revelation of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.